Dear God, we just sang a whole mouthful there. Lord, I pray that as we think about what we just sang, that when we think of the name of Jesus, we're thinking of all that that name represents and who you declare yourself to be and who you are. And so, Lord, when we sing that we believe that, Lord, I pray that you help it not just be something that we entertain in our minds, but it might become a conviction of our hearts that is seen in how we respond in a way of life. God, I pray that for myself. Lord, move in my heart and move in your people's hearts to truly believe in what we sang and to live it out for your glory. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you would, open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 3, and children can slowly walk. Walk, Caleb. All right. Walk out, and we'll look at Daniel chapter 3. It's good morning. Good to see you all here. Have we got enough rain yet? I would like it to stop so we can actually cut the grass fully here at the church. I'm looking for that day. Hey, one of my favorite stories is told by a man named Robert Lewis. Robert Lewis is a pastor, author, Christian leader. He developed the 33 series, which our men have been through here at the church. And he's just been a leadership in raising up biblical men who live out a definition of biblical manhood. But one of my favorite stories that he tells is about his friend Doak. I'd like that name, Doak. But his friend Doak had just taken a really good job with an oil company, and they had moved him to Lima, Peru. Well, he called Robert, and Robert had just started seminary at this time, and he was telling him about all that was happening in his life. And then Robert began to share with him about seminary and his struggles to get work and his struggles to provide financially and just the difficult circumstances that he was experiencing as a young seminary student. Well, graciously, Doak said this to Robert. He said, "Robert, listen, I've got a wonderful job. Let me cover your first semester." Man, that's pretty awesome, isn't it? "Let me cover your first semester." And Robert was so impressed. He said, "Doak, that's $2,000. That tells you how old that story is, by the way. I wish it was that much when I was there. He said, "No." He said, Doak said, "Let me cover it." So Robert said, "Okay." Well, Doak, 3 days later, down in Lima, Peru, Doak was called into the office by the boss there. And because of oil negotiations and the military that was in control of the government at the time, and all that was happening, Doak was asked to sign papers that would bribe the government in order for them to do certain oil exploits in Peru. The boss asked him to sign these papers, and Doak hesitantly kind of froze in his face, and then he said, "Well, can I think about it just a moment?" And the boss said, "What's there to think about? This is just the way we do business in South America." And Doak said, "Well, I know, but that's not the way I thought I was going to do business." So Doak walked around the block and took some time and came back. He said, "You know, I really don't feel comfortable in signing those papers." The boss said to him, "Well, listen, if you don't sign these papers, you don't work here." So on that day, Doak lost his job, all his benefits. He struggled actually to get back to the States, and when he got back to the States, he he called Robert and he told him all the things that happened. And then compassionately, Robert goes, just forget about paying for my first semester of seminary. Doak said, well, you know, when I got back to the States and I looked in my account, I had $2,000 left. I'm going to send it to you. No. No, I'm going to send it to you. And he did. I don't know what happened to Doak after that. Matter of fact, if I meet Robert Lewis someday, I'm going to ask him, hey, Doak, what happened to Doak? But I love that story. I love that story because it's a story of courageous conviction. It's a story that when the cultural pressures of life are kind of turning up the screws of that vice that pushes in on us, that vice of pressure to compromise that perhaps all of you have felt some time or some place in the workplace or in areas of your life. It's the story of a man who, because I believe of his convictions, his faith in God, said, no, I won't do that. It's a story that reminds me of just that steel spine that all of us need to have that is strengthened by the Holy Spirit to stand up to the cultural pressures that we face in this world. Whether you're a teen or whether you're an adult, they're going to be there. There's going to be this pressure, this constant pressure to compromise the things that you know to be true from God's Word. Matter of fact, right now, you might ask, what are the idols of compromise that maybe are tempting you right now? What might they be? And we're called to worship and to trust in our sovereign God, but the reality is we live in a world that is full of idols, not maybe like the idols that we will see today in Daniel, but they're full of idols that are constantly there tempting us to compromise having God as the center of our lives and to choose this idol over Him. And all of you feel it. This morning, what I want you to do is begin to ask, what are those idols? And how do I, in the face of the temptation and the pressure to compromise, how do I live courageously without compromise in my life? And I'll say the answer is this, it's trust in the sovereign God. Amen. This morning, as we look through the story of Daniel, I want us to begin to look at how these young boys will trust in a sovereign God. And we're going to look at particularly some of the things that develop this trust and some of the truths that develop this trust. They're truths that I believe that each of us here can take away and we can begin to apply to our own life as we live continually as exiles in this world. As we've been seeing in Daniel, they are in exile in Babylon. They've been moved 700 miles out of their home in Judah. They've been brought into Babylon, and they're exiles there. And you say, Matt, you just called us exiles. I said, yes, you're an exile. Because if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, this place is not your home. Your citizenship is in heaven, right? And the reality is the book of Daniel applies to all of us because if you know Jesus, you are an exile here. And what Daniel is trying to teach us in this book, what God is teaching us through this is, how do we live as exiles knowing that the Lord reigns? How do we today, not only do we live distinctively and we live dependently, but today in chapter 3, how do we live courageously is what we want to look at. Well, in Daniel chapter 2 to Daniel chapter 3, we believe some time has gone by. I don't know how much time. Some believe it's been as much as 16 to 20-some years. It's possible that there has been a rebellion that has been put down. It's even possible that maybe this chapter didn't happen until after the final destruction of Jerusalem. But it also happens on the heels of whatever, how much time is in between. If we remember in Daniel chapter 2, the king Nebuchadnezzar, who was ruling and reigning at that time, he had had a dream. Remember that dream? It was a wild dream. It was a dream that God had given him. It was a dream that Daniel had been placed there specifically to not only just interpret the dream, but to reveal the dream, because he made an unreasonable claim that is Nebuchadnezzar. He wanted his counselors to tell him actually what he dreamed. And no man could do that. And that's true. No man can do that, but God can do that. And so God did that through Daniel. He revealed the dream. He pointed out that that there was going to be this great statue that King Nebuchadnezzar saw. And it was a statue that represented four different kingdoms. There was the head of gold, and there was the arms and chest of silver. There was the midsection of the thighs of bronze, and then there was the leg and feet that were of iron, and the feet mixed with clay. And what Daniel revealed to Nebuchadnezzar is that in this dream, he said, King Nebuchadnezzar, you are that head of gold. You're that gold. That's your represents your kingdom. But I'm here to tell you also that your kingdom won't last. It's going to be followed by successive kingdoms that replace it. Oh, and by the way, King Nebuchadnezzar, who was kind of a crazy guy, all right? He was kind of he had an ego. He was not afraid to slit your throat kind of guy, literally. He says, and by the way, King Nebuchadnezzar, my God, he was in that dream too. He was that stone that was made without hands. And guess what my God's going to do? He's going to come, he's going to crush all these kingdoms of man, and he's going to set up his kingdom. And you need to know this, King Nebuchadnezzar. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His kingdom will last forever. And his word is sure, King Nebuchadnezzar. That's bold words to say to the king that can threaten to kill all his counselors. But the king, in response, he turns and he actually elevates Daniel. And Daniel says, hey, in return, I want you to elevate my boys, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. You raise them up too. And the king says, okay, because your God is the God who reveals dreams. But now time has gone by. Has Nebuchadnezzar remembered this dream? Has he taken it to heart? Well, let's look at the text. Verse 1, chapter 3. Look what the text says. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits, that's 90 feet tall, and its breadth 6 cubits, that's 9 feet wide, 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide. And get this, and note this, and he set it up on the plain of Dura, that's probably about 6 miles southeast of Babylon, in the province of Babylon. The king Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, and the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, and magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then, that is, I mean, everyone on the federal payroll was there. Come on, come on, come all in. Everybody, come on in. He brings them all in for this image that he had set up. And all the officials of the province gathered in for the dedication of the image that the king Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. First of all, where did he get this idea of a gold statue? Did he forget the dream? No. That dream went to his head, okay? And his head swelled, and his head swelled so much that the idea of his head being gold began to go to his chest, his arms, his body, all the way down to his feet. Nebuchadnezzar didn't forget the dream. He just added to the dream. I think he's actually beginning to be defiant to what the dream actually revealed. Because do you notice something in there? I want you to see a phrase. I kept trying to give you the hint for it. You're going to see it about 8 or 9 times in the first few verses here. But who set up the image? Nebuchadnezzar had set up the image. You say, well, why are you pointing that out? Well, if you remember, in Daniel chapter 22, verse 44, here's what it says. It says this: the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. Remember that kingdom I talked about? That kingdom that will not be destroyed? That kingdom that will last forever, that kingdom that will be put happen because of a stone, that stone who is Jesus Christ, that was not made with hands. It's not a man-made stone, but it is from God. this promise that God will set up his kingdom and that it's sure to happen. You know what the emphasis is here? There's a contrast in the writing of this. God will set up his kingdom. And then it says, then Nebuchadnezzar set up his kingdom. He had set it up. He had set it up. Men think they can set up kingdoms that will last. Men think highly of themselves that the gold goes not from their head, but from their head all the way down to their feet. Nebuchadnezzar is a prideful son of a gun. He believes he can set up. He believes he can defy God. And here's what he's doing. He focuses not on the greatness of the sovereign God, but he is on his own greatness. Look what the text says, verse 4. And the herald proclaimed aloud, you are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, harp, bagpipe. And I love the NIV. They have the zither. All right, the ESV does not have the zither. I just want to say zither is all I wanted to do. I don't even know what a zither is, but it sounds cool. All right, zither. Just say it with me. Zither. See, doesn't that sound fun? Anyway, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that the king Nebuchadnezzar had what? Set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the king's sweet band, all the peoples, nations, and language fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had what?
Set up.
You know, there's kingdoms today that are still trying to set up their kingdom in contrast to God. There are still kingdoms to this day that are prideful, that are oppressive, still trying to unify their people through control and oppressiveness. In fact, I was reading lately of in China, the persecution level has been rising. Matter of fact, the president there has instituted a 5-year plan to synthesize or influence all nations' religions by infusing them with Chinese characteristics such as loyalty to the Communist Party. Here's what's happening. Over the last several months, says the article, the government has taken steps towards this measure by shutting down hundreds of private Christian house churches and seizing Bibles. Pastor Fu, founder of China Aid, said the number of people arrested in China for exercising their religious freedom has reached the highest level since the end of the Cultural Revolution. He says, I think it has to do with the president's ideology. He is really wanting to take China to Chairman Mao's old kind of path by exercising more political control, mind control, ideological, an influence into the Communist Party's ideology, and anything else would be regarded as a threat. The actions of Nebuchadnezzar are still practiced to the day. The reality is, the truth is this. The whole world system practiced those methods. The reality is we may not, and thank God we do not live in such an oppressive society as China, but the reality is there is an ideology, all right? There's an ideology that still presses in our lives. And gets us to fall, maybe not into the worship of an idol like King Nebuchadnezzar set up, but it's the worship of any other idol that Satan can get us to worship. The reality is, if it's not society, you and I are prone to worship idols. An idol is anything that takes the place of God. And anything that usurps the place that God should have in our lives, it's an idol. Yeah. And more than we like to admit, we are idol worshipers. And if we're going to live without compromise and live courageously without compromise, that is, one of the first things that you and I have got to do is we got to stop and do inventory on our own lives. Because it's really easy for us to go, you know, I would never bow down to a 90-foot, 9-foot wide gold idol. That is silly. Oh, just stop and think.
Movie stars, athletes.
There's all kinds of things. Matter of fact, inside your bulletin, I have a list. Some of you are like, man, I hate your list. Stop bringing these stupid lists. Okay. This list isn't just for you, it's for me. Okay. Let me tell you a real easy idol in the life of a pastor. Here's a real easy, I'll display it for you right now. Here's the real easy idol. Oh, that was so wonderful. You did such a good job, Pastor. And I'm not telling you to stop telling me thanks, okay? I need that. But you can worship that. You can worship your own significance you think you have. You can worship the people-pleasing that comes your way. We all have idols, okay? But if we're going to live courageously without compromise, we need to identify those idols, okay? We need to allow God to pull them out of our life, repent of them, okay? And then we need to move forward by the grace of God and live courageously without compromise. So these guys had this big idol in front of them. But what about our guys here? What were they going to do when faced with an idol? What about our boys here? Who, by the way, they no longer go by the name of Azariah, Meshach, and Hananiah. They're also known, or a.k.a. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Well, let's see what happens. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans, these are likely just the Babylonian officials, came forward and, get this, they maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sweet band shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the burning fire. O king, there are certain Jews whom you, this is a play on here right now, whom you have appointed, all right, over the affairs of the providence. You got to get that, over whom you have appointed. They know how to push his buttons. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we don't know where Daniel is. I don't know if Daniel is off on business. I don't know if Daniel is just hanging back out in the palace. Or I don't know if Daniel's on vacation. All right, I don't know what he's doing, but he's not here. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're on their own. They say, these men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have what?
Set up.
There's tension rising. They're rowling and pushing his buttons. They're saying, look, they've ignored you, king. These men you've set up, they don't respect you. They don't respect who you are. They don't respect your gods. Nor they're not going to even respect that image that you set up. They're not following what you say. And then look at the text. The Nebuchadnezzar in furious rage. He's taking this as a personal attack. He's in furious rage. And he says, command that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. And so they brought these men before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to him, is it true? Tell me, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Is it true? He didn't even wait for an answer. He says, now, if you are ready, fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into the burning fiery furnace. And now get this part. Get this part. This is the guy who had his dream revealed to him in Daniel chapter 2. This is the guy that admitted that, yeah, you're the God. Your God is the one who can, he can reveal dreams. And then look what he says. And who is the God who deliver you out of my hands? The gold had gone to his head. Yeah. Who is the God who can deliver you out of my hands. I don't know what he's thinking. I know that pride is exuding in his life. Maybe he's thinking, all right, maybe your God is powerful enough to show and reveal what dreams are, but he's still remembering, but I'm the man, I'm the God who came in and I crushed your nation, who I took stuff out of your temple, put it into my temple. I'm the guy who just put down a rebellion. I'm the guy who just destroyed Jerusalem. Who is your God? It's a challenge. And the reality is, the challenge is, we hear that challenge as well. It's just more subtle. It's just more subtle. When people are trying to get you to believe and to buy into certain ideologies and way of living life or accepting certain things in your life, in essence, what they're crying out is saying, who is your God? Who is he? And in those opportunities, we have an opportunity either to live with courageously or to compromise in the midst of that. And sometimes for some of us, particularly when we're young, but even when we're older, it feels like a furious king is yelling at us. And the question is, what are you going to do in that time? What are you going to do? It's at this point in the story. Now, you got to remember that this book was being read to those who were in exile. Remember, the book was written to move people to have hope in their God, and that hope in their God, who is sovereign, would motivate them to faithfulness. That's why it's being written. So you've got to take yourself out of the dynamic that, oh, I've heard this story so many times since I was a little kid, to the dynamic and think about what was the original audience thinking at this moment. And there was tension when they were hearing it. They were beginning to wonder, and they were beginning to get on the edge of their seat and to wring their hands and say, what would these guys do? And maybe they were asking the same question, what would I do? Because I know about this king. And he was nuts. He was furious. He was murderous. What would I do? If the guy who was reading this at this time, if he was a good reader, you know what he had done? He didn't have a book, but he was kind of unrolling the scrolls. You know what would have been a good time to do this when he got to this part in the story? The good thing that would have been done to do right at that moment would have been done like this. Everybody's on the edge of their seat. Just stop and go like this. It creates tension, doesn't it? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, what would you say? What would you do? Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Don't you want to have those kind of words? Don't you want to have the kind of spine that is strengthened with the steel of the Holy Spirit? That when people say, well, who is your God? You need to worship mine. That you can stand up and say, we won't worship. Remember, we won't worship so much, even if it means our life. We will not worship such false gods. I want that kind of steel in my back. These guys will not, here's three things that are clear. They will not bow down. They will only bow down, that is, to the one and true God, to no one and nothing else. They will trust in God's sovereign purposes no matter what. Live or die, we're trusting your purposes. They will trust in God's power and protection, and they will leave what happens up to his ultimate plan. And that's important to understand. So how does one develop words or the backbone, the spiritual backbone to stand up? How does one live courageously? I want to suggest to you this. That the decision for them that they're making right here now was not a decision that they made up on the spot. But that we live with courage and without compromise by developing and determining convictions long before the fire starts. Like now. That all y'all right here, the teenagers, I know you hate when I do this. Okay? But my hope is that you will remember this. You will remember me shouting at you. And that today will start the day when you develop and you determine some convictions. Because I'm telling you, all right? You think you feel the pressures now in high school and middle school. You only think that. I'm telling you, hell is going to come after you when you get into college. And hell is going to come after you when you get out into the workplace. And right now is the time that you got to make some decisions. That either I'm going to trust what God's word says, and I'm not only going to just kind of believe it and recite the verses that I've said from Awana for years or from Cross Kids for years, but I'm going to take those verses, I'm going to hide them in my heart, and I'm going to say, when hell comes, I'm going to say, yes, I'm staying on God's word. I'm not going to bow down to any of these idols. You got to make that decision now. Don't wait, because I can tell you right now, I can raise my hand as one who had not done that in every area of my life, and I fell. And you can walk around this room here, and there's others that can tell you, man, I should have had conviction about that. I didn't. And I got burned up by it. Now's the time. Now's the time. See, these guys had remembered the scripture that they learned way back in Awana in Sunday school. They remembered the scripture that says, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. And they not only memorized it, but that became a conviction in their life. Conviction is a fixed or a strong belief. I'm going to tell you right now why so many of us Christians fall. It's because we have these thoughts and we have these beliefs in our lives, and they're like, good, yeah, I know that. I hear all these things at church. That's great. But we have not taken those beliefs and says, God, this is your word. I'm going to trust you on this. And no matter what I feel or what people say, I'm going to hold to it. It's a conviction. And you won't stand in this world if you don't have convictions. You won't. Determine and develop your convictions now before the fire starts. And some of you adults, you need to revisit that again. And as you develop those, then we begin to take God serious. And we trust him in all his ways. That is, in all their ways, they're going to trust him, even if it meant death. Look, the text says, if this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not... Sometimes people there's this belief in our culture, there's this consensus in popular culture that good things will happen if someone just believes them enough. If you have enough confidence in the outcome, dreams will come true. If you just believe it enough, God owes it to you. But that's not what they teach here. They believe wholeheartedly, as I believe, that God can deliver, that God can do miracles, that God can heal. I believe that wholeheartedly. But he also says, but if not. And someone would say, no, don't say that. Don't say if. No ifs, ands, and buts. Don't say that. If you're truly faithful, just believe enough. Just have faith enough. Sometimes God says no. Sometimes God says wait. Sometimes he does say yes. Here's what this is teaching us about faith. And I quote, "Biblical faith is not confidence in particular outcomes. It's confidence in a sovereign God. We trust that he knows what we cannot discern, plans what we cannot anticipate, and secures our eternity in ways beyond our fathoming. Our trust is not in the quantity or the quality of our belief. Our trust in God is not built on insights we possess or wishes we manufacture. Faith is not confidence in our belief, but confidence in our God. Any other perspective will ultimately harm our faith." I believe we should walk by faith without doubt. I believe when we are in the midst of doubts, we meet our doubts with faith. But faith is not just getting what we want. Faith is entrusting what the sovereign God determines he will do. It's faith. It's trust. I know that's hard, isn't it? That's real hard. That's hard when your loved one has got cancer and said they will die. That's hard. Faith. That's faith and trust in our sovereign God who knows more than we know. Who's good and righteous and holy and wiser than you and I could ever be. I don't pretend to understand all his ways. Don't. But I trust him. And to live without compromise and to live courageously, we got to trust him. He is able to deliver. But if not, I will not worship your God and I will not bow down to your image. Won't do it. Say, man, I am weak. So am I. That's why we don't rely upon ourselves. We rely upon that same sovereign God. Look back in the text with me. Look what it says here. You all know what happens. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury and an expression of his faith was changed. I mean, some of you guys have seen your dads, you know. They're furious, but then, you know, they're real furious, all right. And they get red, okay. I'm talking about myself, okay. An expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. That meant he said, get it as hot as you can get it. Now, once again, this is when the original audience would have been on the edge of their seat. Well, what's God going to do? Then, verse 24, then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and he rose up in haste and he declared to his counselors, did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. He answered and said, but I see 4 men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods. First of all, the guys have not been consumed. Matter of fact, it'll say once they get out, not only did they not consume, but they did not even smell like fire. I mean, I cannot even sneak in and out of restaurants without Elizabeth knowing because she smells me, okay? She knows every time I go to Brandon Burger, all right? And I know every time she goes to MOD and gets too much garlic on her pizza, all right? But these folks didn't smell like that. Now, who is that person in the fire? Oh, before you yell out or shout something, which I like, okay? before you do that, we don't know for certain. We're never told exactly. Some believe it's just an angel, and later Nebuchadnezzar referred to it as an angel sent to you. Some believe it is the angel of the Lord, which the angel of the Lord is what many believe to be what's called a Christophany. That is a appearance of the Son of God, the appearance of Christ. It was his pre-incarnate, that is before he took on flesh and came as a baby, that we believe he made appearances. And he's referred to as the angel or the messenger of the Lord. My guess, and it's only a guess, is I think that's what is happening right here, because of the language like a son of the gods. This person was unique looking, looked different. But regardless of your belief on that, the point is this. How do we live with courage, without compromise? How do we do that? It's because God will go with us in the fires. That's the truth that he's teaching us here. Tell me something, Matt, if I was just more astute, if I just knew more about the Bible, if I was just bigger and stronger, I could stand up with courage. No, you can't. I love the story I just heard recently. I heard Tommy Nelson's telling this story. It was about Reggie White. You guys remember Reggie White, the Hall of Fame, a defensive end? He played, he was awesome. But he also played, before he went into the NFL, he played for the University of Tennessee, the Volunteers. But before he came to play college, he was also a Baptist minister's son. And from the time he was a little fellow, it was instilled into his life from his father, we don't bend. We don't bend to compromise. And he stayed pure and committed to Christ throughout his life. But at the age of 18, 19 years old, this 6'5", not quite yet 300 pounds of what he'll become in the NFL, but a huge, big hunk. I mean, he was like a man-child, we might say, is what he was. And of course, he was one of the finer players at the University of Tennessee, and they all respected him. And then he was a man among the boys. But from the opening day, they made fun of him. This Baptist preacher's kid would not cuss. He would not defile himself with immorality. He wouldn't bend, even when they made fun of him. He took it. Of course, some of you are thinking, well, yeah, if you're 6'5", 300 pounds, and you could kill him all week, yeah, he could take that. I've seen a lot of big men. Not. One day they were having a two-a-day workout. It was in August. If y'all don't know what a two-a-day is that's when you're having a practice in the morning, practice in the afternoon, or some other time in the day, and it's in August in Tennessee, and it's humid. And then they were all hot, and so they're all gathered around the water cooler, and they're all there, and there's Reggie White amongst the guys, and then they all sarcastically said to Reggie White, why don't you do some praying right now? Why don't you do some praying and see if your guy can cool us off? So Reggie stops and prays, and listen to what he says. Oh God, I just pray for the men right now. They are wicked. And they think it is hot now. But oh God, they are all going to hell. And so have mercy on their souls in Jesus' name. Amen. Now some of you say, Matt, that's easy. He's 6'5", almost 300 pounds. That's easy for him. It's not about the size of our stature that matters. It's about the stature of our sovereign God that matters. It's about whether or not we are going to choose to depend and to rely on the stature of our sovereign God. If we're going to rely upon His Holy Spirit, who is God, who resides in us. That is where the strength, the powerful, to be courageous comes. It's through dependence upon our God. Not in ourselves. Not in ourselves. But when we rely upon Him, He will use us. Verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. He's like, yo, come on out. Come on out. You servants of the Most High God, come on out of here. And Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. See, he recognized their courageous stand that they took without compromise. It made an impact on him. Therefore, I make a decree. Here's how it impacted him. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb. I'm not sure that's the response they wanted, but hey, they'll take it for now. God's still working in this guy's life, as we'll see next week. And their house is laid in ruins, and for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. We live with courage without compromise, knowing it brings glory to God, and God's glory is good for us. Did you get that? We live with courage without compromise, knowing it brings glory to God, and God's glory is good for us. And you say, wait a minute, Matt. Just wait a minute. How is my suffering good for me? How is that good? Because when you're glorifying God, God works, and it's good for you. Is that what I'm at? No, you got to remember this, okay? You've got to remember that God is working behind the scenes for His glory and for your good. And what you're asking, when maybe He doesn't answer the way you want, it may not be for His glory, and it may not actually really be for your good. I don't know about that, Matt. All I can tell you is He's wiser than I am. I know that's an issue of faith. But I'll tell you this, I don't believe there's a martyr in heaven thinking, I wish I could have compromised my faith a little bit so I could live a little bit longer to stay on this earth. Y'all remember the story of the 21 Coptic Christians in Libya? It was back in February of 2015. We're almost to be on 4 years from that. It won't be too long. It was barbaric. ISIS released a video that was kind of the first of their kind. And over this video that they released, they put these words on it, a message signed with blood to the nations of the cross. That was for you and I. That was a warning for us that these people were being killed, and they want the same for you and I. These 21 men were itinerant tradesmen. They were construction workers, and they weren't actually from Egypt. They weren't actually from Libya. They were actually from Egypt, and they were just there working, but they were Christians. That is, except for one. At least 20 of them were, but the 21st man was not from Egypt. He is believed to be from Ghana or Chad or somewhere in lower down in Africa. We're not even sure of his name. But we do know that when he started working on the construction site with these other 20 men, he didn't know Jesus. Matter of fact, we do know that even before he was taken by ISIS with these other 20 men, he was not a believer in Jesus. So there's these 20 of these believers on the beach there in Libya. And the executioner comes down, and he says, you know, and has his sword, and they're going to cut off their heads. And he says, will you deny Christ? If you deny Christ, we'll let you live. But if you don't deny Christ, we won't let you live. And the reality is, one after another said, no, I won't. And off with their heads. We won't deny them. Then it came at some point to this 21st man. And can you imagine, he's not a believer, at least as far as we knew. And you can imagine what's going on in his heart. And they eventually asked him, who do you owe your allegiance to? And his very short answer was, their God is my God. Some of you right now, what good can come from that, Matt? What good could come from that? One man is eternally in heaven, kind of good, is what I'll tell you this. And our God is so glorious. Even though you're facing cancer, or you're facing something else in your life that seems so horrible, and you're saying, God, please deliver me from this, and I pray that he does. God is so glorious and so sovereign that he can even use that for his good for all eternity. And there will not be a moment in eternity when you do die, and we will all die, when we will regret how God worked out his plan. We won't. May you and I be men and women who live courageously without compromise by determining our convictions, trusting our sovereign God, relying upon the Holy Spirit, and knowing that our God is glorified and God's glory is for our good. Dear God, we praise you. And we thank you, God. We thank you for real life stories such as this. We thank you, Lord, that we can learn from men who trusted you. And Lord, my prayer is today, this morning, if there are those here that are maybe like that 21st man, had never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I pray today might be the day that they might come to know your saving deliverance this morning. That they might admit to you that they are sinners in need of a Savior, and that they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And they say that their God is my God now. Lord, I pray for us believers who have idols in our lives. Lord, give us the strength, give us the courage to be honest about our idols and allow you to pluck them out of our lives. And then, Lord, give us spiritual backbones of steel fortified by your Holy Spirit that help us stand and live courageously without compromise as we trust in you, our sovereign God, Lord. And then may you be magnified and may you be glorified. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said,